Well, hello everyone, and welcome to our August 30th message. Nancy is not able to join me again because actually I taped this Saturday night, and she's got the kids, our grandkids, and is taking them out for Aaliyah's actual re-birthday today. This is the day that she celebrates the fact that she gave her life to Christ, and so it's a really important celebration. But because we were so busy today with some other commitments, then I'm doing my taping of this a little later. And so that's also why the screen is a little grainy. So I hope that you'll be able to put up with that. But I really am encouraged by the message today, and I hope it'll bless you. Today's message is called Living Life to the Full. So what I want you to do is, just like Nancy always says, go and get your favorite beverage, settle in to the couch. We are still having our service, our 50 people at the vineyard, social distancing. But if you're staying home today, then I hope you enjoy our message this morning. And again, it's called Living Life to the Full. You know, recently I heard from a few people in the church. It was kind of a prophetic word, or maybe a prophetic feeling, and what it was they felt that in their personal life, and maybe also we as a church, that we needed to move beyond hearing about doing things and move into actually doing ministry. That's how they were feeling. That the full life that they're longing for is found in engaging in real and often risk-taking ministry, you know, rather than in the safety of our middle-class Western Christianity, where we go to church on Sunday and we listen to another message. But that's kind of the extent of it, you know. We never seem to engage in the expanding edge of the kingdom for any sustained period of time. Does that resonate with you? Do any of you feel the same thing? Now, in one sense, no one needs to be prophetic in order to feel like this. This has been a problem in the Western evangelical church for as long as anybody can remember. It's nothing new. And even when we do wander out onto the front lines of ministry, the opposition and the struggle we find there often pushes us back into our safe zones again. And I don't actually blame the church leaders or even the Western church for this, being a church leader myself, because most often the opposition to doing these things comes from within the church, or it comes from within our own hearts, because it's hard. When it gets hard and we see a flaw in how we are doing something, it can seem right to us to kind of back up and to regroup, and that's not wrong per se. But the problem, I think, is we are backing up and regrouping far more than we actually engage in it, which I do think is wrong. Now, there are two levels in which we are called to risk in ministry. One is still a risk, but it is actually the most safe risk out of the two anyways, and that is we are called to pray for healing and to use our spiritual gifts together. Things like prophecy or words of knowledge, healing ministry here in the church. And those things are very good, and they do take some risks to do. You know, when someone speaks in a tongue, for instance, like happened last week, and then what the scripture says is we should have an interpretation for that. And maybe you even think you have one, but you've never spoken out in that kind of setting, and so you're afraid, and you don't want to look foolish, so you don't do it. Or at a church service, God tells you that someone in the congregation needs healing, and he may even give you a name or even the ailment that he wants to heal, but you let fear that you're wrong or looking foolish and, you know, afraid that no one will respond, you let that stop you from speaking out. Now, these things are real risks, and they are, in fact, you know, important because they give God room to act within our services, but they're still, in a sense, preaching to the choir. You know, in one sense, everyone that we pray for in the service, in one way or another, is open to prayer. But there's another level where the real risk starts happening, and that is outside the church in the world. We like the prophetic and the healing ministry because it moves us away from just hearing about ministry and into actually doing ministry. It moves us out of theory and into practice. But what I'm going to say is that in an even greater way, evangelism combined with the power ministry moves us even further away from theory and into doing the work of the kingdom on the expanding edge of the kingdom. A couple of years ago, Vineyard Canada got a word from the Lord about dwelling in the borderlands. Maybe some of you remember hearing about that. It is the land between two countries that actually doesn't belong to either country. It's kind of like a demilitarized zone, a space where although you have technically left one country, you have not yet entered into the other country. Now, not all countries have these areas, and sometimes that zone could be quite small. But the word that the Lord gave the Vineyard was that this area is where we are to dwell. Now, of course, this metaphor, this picture, is actually about kingdoms. It's not about real countries per se. And is one of those kingdoms is the kingdom of God, and the other kingdom would be the kingdoms of this world. And our calling is to go to the edge of the expanding kingdom of God, to that space where we will encounter people that don't yet know him, that don't believe in him, they're not yet citizens of the kingdom of God. But because they find us there, who are actually full citizens of God's kingdom and we're dwelling there, then they can encounter the presence and the power of God through us. And this, according to the word, is where we should be spending most of our time in ministry. This is where the real risk is. This is the expanding edge of the kingdom. Now think of it in terms of a war. Strategies and things like that can come from the safe zones inside our own country, but the war is won or lost actually on the front lines of the battlefield, and that's what we mean by the borderlands. Okay, now when I tell you about this, you may think that I'm referring to shifting a geographical location, and for some of you, that may be true. If God is calling you, for instance, to overseas missions or to do mission trips, because that's the risk that God wants you to take, then a geographic change may be necessary. But that's not what I'm primarily getting at. What I'm talking about is joining Jesus, joining the Father and the Spirit in growing God's kingdom from where we are now, but taking the kingdom outside the walls of the church into the places where the two kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God, then begin to clash, that expanding edge of the kingdom of God. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this idea in some scripture that is familiar to us, but maybe we haven't really looked at it this way before. And this is in John chapter 10. So read with me John 10, 2 to 4. It says this: "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." I just want to make sure my fire's on. "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice." Now, Jesus, in John chapter 10, uses this picture of a shepherd and his sheep to describe his relationship to us, and it takes us back to the Old Testament and all the places where it talks about God being our shepherd. But what I want you all to get in this passage is the idea of ownership. Jesus will later contrast himself with a thief who comes into the sheep pen to steal the sheep or to even kill them, or a hired hand who doesn't care about them. And the point is Jesus owns the sheep. He is the owner of the sheep. And what he's saying is because of that, he cares about us. But not only that, We hear his voice. We know him. He knows us. And we follow him. Let's continue to read in John 10, 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now here Jesus calls himself the gate for the sheep, which means in a sense that he is the doorway. He is the only way, the only true way into both the sheep pen and into the fields where the good pasture is. The thief, Jesus says, comes to steal. He comes to kill and destroy. But if we follow Jesus, that is where we have the fullness of life. Jesus is the way into the abundant life. We all see that in this text, but I wonder if we truly understand what the abundant life is in Jesus' mind. We in Western Christianity, I think, have a very different picture of the abundant life than maybe Jesus does in this text. And what I want us to understand this morning is that the full life is the following Jesus' life. Let's read some more now. In 10, 11 to 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now here, Jesus again declares that he is the good shepherd who willingly lays down his life for his sheep. And then when danger comes, when the wolf comes, that he does not run away. He is steps in between and he lays down his life for us. Now, obviously, this text is primarily talking about the cross. And we could see maybe the wolf is the devil. And Jesus steps in between the enemy and us and he lays down his life. And by doing so, he actually defeats the devil. And he does this to save us and to bring us into safe pastures, into those places where we have, you know, the rivers of living water and so on. So it is, yes, it's about salvation. And we'll see this in the next passage that I'm going to talk about, but it's more than that as well. Let's read this next passage now. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I gave them eternal life. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, we see this picture of salvation, obviously, in this text, but I also want you to pick up a connected and an important secondary theme. Jesus' sheep listen to Jesus' voice, and we follow him. And the promise found in that is a promise of protection, a promise that Jesus will never leave us, that he won't forsake us, and that we have eternal life. No one can snatch us out of either Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. And this is meant, in a sense, to give us courage as we follow Jesus. I want you to keep the following part also there. It's not just about salvation and then we sit and do nothing. We are called to follow Jesus. So this encouragement, this eternal life and all that Jesus has done and all that the Father has done is meant to give us security to follow him and to follow him into the places where the enemy will threaten us Because, in fact, we are engaging in the work and the will of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. What I'm saying is to follow Jesus is to live the abundant life, life to the full, okay? And it usually means doing what is most important to Jesus. And what is most important to Jesus is actually found in the borderlands. It's found in the expanding edge of the kingdom. And the promise of eternal life and all of the protection that Jesus gives us has greater significance if, in fact, when we follow him, all of our earthly life is threatened. And maybe it's not just our earthly life, but maybe the only thing that's threatened is the safe life that we're told that we need by our Western middle-class worldview that is threatened. You know what I'm talking about? The nice house, the nice car, our, you know, good retirement. But what I want us to remember is Jesus' words in Matthew 16, 24 to 25. He says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. This is Jesus talking, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me or for my sake will find it. Now, what Jesus is saying is to follow or come after Jesus is to lay down our agenda and to pick up his agenda. It is to take up our cross, which means to live the cruciform life. What that means is that it's a life of laying down self in one sense, but also the world's idea of the good life. And we lay that life down and some of those ideas, and we pick up what Jesus' idea of the good life or the full life is. So we were watching another Francis Chan talk in our Bible study on Thursday, and Francis tells this story of himself being in Burma and walking through a huge slum area of the poorest of the poor, and he's getting to share Jesus with home after home in that area. And he talks about how open the people are to hear the good news of the gospel. Many of them had never heard the message before. And later on, he gets the opportunity to preach to a larger crowd. And he believed that Jesus wanted to heal some of the people that were there. And, you know, healing had been foreign to him. He had just started believing that God healed people that day. He hadn't believed it for a long time. And so he's rather skeptical about it. He doesn't like people faking it. And he certainly doesn't want to fake it and to have any false healings. And so he is skeptical. He wants people to prove that they're actually healed. If someone said they were healed, he would say, "Are you sure you're healed? Show me." And he would ask the husband or the wife or the parents. He'd say, "Really, really, they were deaf? They never heard anything before tonight? And now you can hear? Really, you can hear? Well, show me how." And he would talk to them and repeat after me. And he said it was amazing. He said people were getting healed all over the place. And he's very skeptical about it, but he was also just blown away. He said, I feel like I'm living the pages of the scripture. And after that trip, Francis and his wife were coming home and they were on an airplane and they were talking about how amazingly full their life has been, how good God has been to them, but that their life never really looks like their neighbors or even some of the people in the churches that they've pastored, because they keep laying down what seems important to everybody else and then risking it all again and going doing different things, but how amazing that life has been for them. And just how that trip had transformed their life, how seeing these miracles and preaching the gospel to people that had never heard it before and were open to it, and how that just lit their fire within them. How nothing they do in this world, in the West world, compares with living on the growing edge of the kingdom of God. And so they're talking about all this, and on the plane, both Francis and his wife say, I think God wants us to move there. I think we're supposed to move to Burma and to do ministry there. They just think, that's it. This is what God wants us to do. Now, I'm not saying you need to do that. And certainly, you know, in this case, they are changing their geographic location. You know, but when he was telling this story, he begins to kind of compare it to his life in Southern California and to some of the people in the different churches that he'd been a part. And he said, you know, in Southern California, a lot of his friends are kind of like foodies, and part of their fun in life is to talk about where the best food in the city is, the different types of food, and, you know, where is the best Indian food in town, and where's the most authentic Chinese food in town, or Thai food, and on and on. And people would argue about it, and they would kind of be snobs about it. You know, this restaurant is the most authentic. This is the best tasting Japanese or Greek food or whatever kind of food. And, you know, it all can seem so important in our culture. And yet, he said, as you walk through the slums in Africa or in India or in Cambodia or Burma, all they want is some food. People are starving to death. And when you come to them and you share the gospel, they're hungry to hear about this amazing hope that's found in Jesus. But he says here in the churches in Canada and US, it's like we're foodies when it even comes to our sermons. We sit in our churches and we think, you know, I like last week's sermon a little better than this week's sermon. Last week's was better. This one's okay, but last week's my favorite. Or, you know, I really like that church down the road, you know, because I like their children's program better than this children's program. And I like, and you know, it's like we are church foodies. I thought it was a great illustration. We consume sermons and church services like we are critiquing it, like we're a foodie and we're trying to find, you know, just the very best church. And what happens to us if that's the way we view church is we will inevitably be unsatisfied. We realize that this is not where the full life is. The full life is not found in another sermon or in sermon consumption, no matter how great the sermon is. The full life is found in following Jesus. And not just following him in a sense, but never taking any risks. It's following Jesus into the borderlands. It's following him into the expanding edge of the kingdom. It's somehow taking the truth of the gospel that we are so full of in the Western church and taking it out to people who don't believe it and don't know it. And it's very difficult in our culture to do that. That might be why it's so hard, but that's still where the life is. The life is still in bringing the truth of the gospel, and not just that, but the power of the Spirit to bear in the borderlands, to take it to those people that don't yet know him, to risk, and then to see the Spirit move. And it might be in a foreign country. It might be taking a mission trip. Some of you have never taken a mission trip before, and maybe that's what you need to do. But it's also in telling your friend who never doesn't know Christ about Christ. It's about admitting to people that are in your workplace that you're a Christian and what you believe about Jesus. It's praying for friends or for neighbors or for people that you see need prayer and you don't know them. It's about risking. It's about taking the power of God and the presence of the Spirit into the expanding edge of the kingdom. And that, church, is where the full life is. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray this morning that this wouldn't just be another sermon that makes us feel guilty. It wouldn't just be another sermon that we consume. But instead, this would be a call. A call to something that's stirring in most of our hearts anyway. A call to not just consume sermons and church services, but instead to bring the truth of the gospel to the expanding edge of the kingdom of God. May we as a church and may we as individuals risk and dwell in the borderlands. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. I hope that you enjoyed the message. But more than that, I hope that we will all risk and step out into the borderlands. God bless.